line before you, and I will try to go even more directly to the point, maybe than usual, and skip a little of the froth and go right for the point of this, because this great encouragement from God's Word here, it just doesn't get much more encouraging than this. The question could easily be asked, where do we find the strength that we need for today? Well, I think the answer is going to be found right here. The strength that we need to face the challenges of today is found in the glorious, the hope for a glorious future. This summer, I went tubing, and in my boat was Trey Wien. And this trip was supposed to take 3 hours, floating down the Youghiogheny River in Pennsylvania. And I want to tell you, it took 6 hours because somebody forgot to tell us the rather important fact that there was no water in the river. There was a drought. Water's generally an important part of a river experience. And so we stopped on every rock, on every obstruction, and every one of them, Trey would just fold his arms and look in the back of the boat as if, you know, the preacher's job is to solve the drought. And I'd have to jump out of the boat every time and drag us off the rocks, and we'd go for another 50 feet, it would seem, and back on the rocks. And on it went, and it was hot, and we were tired, and it went on, and it went on, and it went on. And the only thing that sustained me was the thought of the steak that I was going to have when this was over. I told myself, I don't care what it costs. I don't care where it is. I'm finding the biggest, fattest, juiciest steak. And I want a steak that falls off the sides of the plates, you know. And I am going to just gorge myself on the best possible meal. And so as we were struggling out there, this thought of something laying out in the future gave strength and hope. Let me tell you something. There really are people in this room who are saying, I hate my job. And I don't want to go there anymore. And there are people who are saying, I don't know where I'll find what it takes to stay in my marriage, because it's a dry well as far as I'm concerned. And there are people in this place who can say, my body hurts so much, there are days I can't get out of bed. And given the opportunity, if I had my way, I would end my life. And there are people who come to this place who are saying, the dark clouds of depression can so overwhelm me and encompass me that I don't even know who I am anymore. Where in the midst of that do you find strength for today? I want to tell you something. You can go out jogging. You can go shopping. You can buy a new CD and plug it in and kick your shoes off and enjoy it. But that's not the answer. And God's people 2,000 years ago had it far worse than any of us in this room. And I want you to know that they found the vision given to them in the book of Revelation for the future that God had provided to be enough. And I think there's an important word to say to the North American culture, and there's an important word to say to Seven Rivers Church tonight. It's right there in Revelation chapter 21. When God says to the Apostle John, write these words because they are faithful and what? And true. Christianity is not breezy words of comfort and good cheer. Christianity is what? Truth. It's truth. It's truth that you screw into your mind until it grips your heart. And it sustained God's people 2,000 years ago, and it sustained them ever since, and it's enough for you today. And there's a sense in which I want to say, don't pretend that it's not. And don't wallow in despair when you've been given truth. It's enough. Don't squander it. Believe it. Stand on it. Claim it. And find strength for today. Now, this truth expressed in this passage in oh so many ways, but we'll cover these three. And the first is this. Strength for today comes from the sure hope, the hope of what? of a perfected place. I don't have to tell you the earth is screwed up. I don't have to tell you that it's decaying. Well, hurricanes and mudslides and fires and riots and trauma and murder and disease and AIDS and hunger and famine. And I don't have to tell you that. We read the paper. We live in it. We know it, right? MRIs and cancer and chemotherapy. And the world's messed up. And so it's been since the rebellion of man. But what's the promise of Revelation chapter 21? The hope of what? A perfected place. God says, I am making all things what? What? New. I'm making all things new. This is a beautiful thing. There's two words for the word new in the Bible. One word, naos, means that's new, brand new, like you haven't had it before. Like if you get a new car, right? That would be naos, but that's not the word here. This word is kainos, which means not if you got a new car, but if they took your old car, ripped everything out and totally redid it so that it was utterly rejuvenated. That's what the Bible says. I am making all things new. New what? New heavens and new earth. I'm not destroying the earth. I'm making it new. Paradise restored. I'm the Alpha. The one who spoke and the world came into being is also the Omega, who at the very end comes and says, I am making all things new. Eden, look at chapter 22, verses 1 through 5 that we read. The tree of life is opened again to mankind. The curse is taken away. Paradise is restored. The earth will be made like a garden of Eden. Everything the earth was intended to be, God is restoring it. That's the picture. That's the vision. Everything new. Do you realize this concept that someday we'll go to heaven and we'll live all eternity in heaven is not really what the Bible says. What the Bible says is that what heaven is, it's not so much we are going to heaven, but God is bringing heaven here. Heaven is coming down. And the earth is all made new. Do you know there's this thing that's common in the church in the past? People would say, well, so-and-so is so heavenly minded, they're no what? I've never met them. I've never met that person. I've never met anybody so heavenly minded. All I meet is people like myself who are so earthly minded that they don't have strength for today because they don't have their eyes on that perfected place. And you know, there's a lot of people in churches who the vision of heaven they've been given as children does absolutely nothing for them. You don't get daily strength from floating around in clouds and little fat angels playing harps. That doesn't sustain you in the midst of chemotherapy and pain and your kids in jail and the struggles and you've got bills you can't pay. It doesn't do anything for you. But I want to tell you, a whole rejuvenated, recreated earth. It sure does. A world that works. A perfected place. Strength for today. Do you know what that means? The lion and the lamb will lay down together is what it means. That's what the Bible says. There will be that place when the kingdom comes in all its fullness and in all its glory, the new heavens and the new earth. It means that there won't be any more dead firemen. That's what it means. It means there won't be any more Pearl Harbor days, which relatives will remember their loved ones who were trapped inside burning battleships as they sunk in that harbor on that awful day. There won't be any more of those days. There won't be any more mourning parents like Carla Nembeck's parents and Joel Kine drank all day long so that his blood alcohol was 0.35, four times the limit, legal limit. He plowed into her car and took her from her parents, from her sister, from her friends, and from the fourth grade class at Cottonwood Elementary School where she was their teacher. There won't be any more sorrow like that. Yesterday afternoon, the phone rang. And the young man on the phone said, "Pastor Cortez, I want to tell you that my dad died today. His name was Rennie Keller. Rennie Keller is the first Christian in this church, the first person ever converted here. He was the first deacon in this church. He was the first person ever to go to seminary from this church. Died in a motorcycle accident yesterday." Does it not give you strength to say that there is a perfect place that God has prepared for His people? Second, and let me tell you something. Jesus is coming. He's going to bring that place with Him. A perfect place. Second is a perfect people. The world is so filled with strife, hatred, Hutu versus Tutsi, Serb versus Croat, Arab versus Jew, black versus white, husbands versus wives, ex-spouses, children versus their parents. And so it was from the beginning with man's rebellion. Adam says, "It was the woman you gave me." Eve blames Adam. They're covering themselves up. There's separation. Their sons kill each other. Their offspring begin to fight and squabble and take multiple wives. And the curse falls on man. And the Bible says that women fight for the place of their husbands. Husbands squash and rule over their wives. And we live in this world of constant turmoil and pain. And the Bible says it will not be that way. There is strength for today in the hope of a perfected people. The perfected people of God. We find it in Revelation chapter 21. It's not easily recognizable. If you look at verse 9, it says, "Come here and I will show you the what?" The angel says, "Come here and I will show you the..." Get your Bible open, 21, verse 9. What does it say? "Come here and I will show you the..." "I will show you the bride." And so he takes him up into a holy mountain and he shows him what? Verse 10. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the city." We're expecting a bride. We get a city. Which is it? What's the answer? The bride is the city. What is the holy city that's being shown here? It's the church. It's us. It's us. That's what's being pictured here. This new people of God. Remember what the Bible says? God doesn't dwell in a temple made with human hands. He doesn't dwell in a temple made with bricks, be they earthen bricks or be they heavenly golden bricks. He dwells where? In the midst of His... in the midst of His people, in the midst of His redeemed people. Scotty Smith wrote, "Another of my cherished but wrong notions of heaven is challenged by this section of Scripture. All my life I thought that we Christians would be spending eternity walking on streets made of gold, having gone through the pearly white gates into the eternal city whose cubicle walls are made of all kinds of precious jewels. And if we were really fortunate, our mansion would be next door to Jesus. Now I find out that we, the wife of Jesus, are the city." This isn't a description of a place. It's a description of a people who are pure, a people who are holy, a people whose foundation is the apostles and the prophets and their teaching, a people who have renewed hearts, a people who are of gold, and a people who are beautiful to their God. They are jewel encrusted, and a people who are in love not only with God, but with each other. One of my favorite verses is verse 25 of chapter 21. It says, "And in the daytime, in this city, the gates will never be what? They never close the gates." In an ancient city, that was unheard of. You always closed the gates at night because your enemies were lurking. You never knew. But in this city, there's never any need, is there? Because all this disharmony and all this discord, it's gone. And the nations will come, and the kings will come, and they will bring their glory. And all these diverse peoples of every tribe and color and tongue and nation and every ethnic group, they're all dwelling there in what? Peace. Peace. I have a dream that one day, That dream will not be fulfilled until the King comes and ushers in this perfected people. We get taste of it here, don't we? We get little taste of it here. This is the taste of it right here. Taste of a people of all different stripes and kinds. When they dwell together in peace and harmony, it pleases the Father so. A fellow said to me this week, he said, I was up in Georgia. I got sick, so sick I couldn't drive home. He said, I had to pull off the road. I had to take a hotel room. I called folks in the church, and they didn't even hesitate. They got in their car, and they drove up there, and they picked me up. He was amazed. He said, I can't believe people would love me like that. Last Christmas, we came home from a little trip after Christmas, and we found our house immaculate. The refrigerator filled with food. All the Christmas decorations taken down, the tree, everything else, and all put away. People in the church had come over and broken into our house. And as a gift to my wife, who would have had to do it all, they did it all for her. And I just want you to know that we'll be back on January 4th this year. I'll leave a key. I just want you to know, those are tastes, aren't they? They're tastes we get in this world, in the Church of Jesus Christ, of this perfected people. Oh, strength for today. This is our forever family. And the third point, a perfect place, a perfect people. And third and finally, a perfect presence. What is it we really long for with all our hearts? What makes us thirsty? It's to be in the family of God, and it's to have God as a Father. It's to have a Father who loves us, a Father who encourages, a Father who says, I know you, you're mine, and you are precious to me. I love the story of the boy walking on the beach. He sees a dead seagull, and he says to his dad, Dad, what happened to that? And the father was being very pious. He said, it died and went to heaven. And the kid said, well, what, God throw it back? This is the fear that lives within us. I'm not acceptable. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'll be rejected. And we fight the decay. We fight the aging. We fight all of this. We try to form lives of success and materialism and other things to cover up this true desire in our hearts. And if you read chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 3, here's what our hearts truly desire. Behold, Emmanuel, God with us, the tabernacle of God among men. And God will dwell amongst the people, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them. That's what we really thirst for. Do you know the one requirement to get into heaven? What is it? It's right here. Chapter 21, verse 6, isn't it? The one requirement. I will give to the one who thirsts the water of life without cost. What's the one requirement to go to heaven? You must what? What? Thirst. You must thirst. I will give to the one who thirsts the water of life without any cost. And if you're willing to recognize that the true thirst of your heart is to be embraced in the arms of Christ and to have Him as Lord, to have Him as Father, and to be His child. Did you see that terrible story from Memphis this week? A little boy and his mom lived all alone. He didn't have a dad. On November, the early days of November, his mother, stricken with some congestive heart failure, died. But the little boy told no one. He covered her up. He did his dishes. He did his laundry. He went to the store. He did his homework. He went to school. He came and he went and he told no one. And when 5 weeks went past before it was discovered this past week, they said, "How come you didn't tell anyone?" And he said, "I don't have anybody else. I don't want to be a foster child. I just want to have a family." That's what we all want. Ultimately, what we want is a dad. "He who overcomes shall have these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son, and she will be my daughter." This is the promise of God. And this is strength for today. A perfect place. Perfect people, the perfect presence of a Father who loves us. If you've come to the spring of life as one who is thirsty, then your story will really end, and they lived happily ever after. This is God's Word. Don't squander it. Believe it with all your heart.